Morning, everyone.
It's good to be back here in Yorktown. I live in Virginia Beach, and actually it doesn't take that long to get here on Sunday mornings, because Don's all the time complaining that he's not going to come to Virginia Beach because of the traffic that's so bad. But Sunday mornings, there's no traffic, so just a little bit of humor this morning. I know that there's some of you in this mist, in our mist this morning, but my family actually had to do an intervention with me because I was a cell phone abuser. I've had cell phones where I've got up in the morning, take a shower, and put it right there on the toilet, and it somehow ended up in the toilet. I've had phones where they've dropped, you know, out of my pants, and my brother-in-law, who drives a truck, ran over my cell phone. So for some reason, every time I've lost cell phones, I've lost so many of them, they actually thought I was intentionally abusing cell phones. So I got a $40 cell phone, folks. $40. And I've been doing real well, except for finally, I dropped it too many times, and I can't see who's calling me. See this, you know, so usually when the phone rings, I let it ring because I don't want to answer everybody that calls me. Do you? I don't. You know, and then I go, that's who called me, then I have to call them back. You know, but I'm getting better. So if you're a cell phone abuser this morning, this message is for you this morning. No, just kidding. Just kidding. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn it over to Galatians for a moment, the first chapter. I want to talk about hope this morning. Hope. You know, hope is that, hope is many things, but hope is that picture of tomorrow, isn't it? As long as there's hope in our heart, we have kind of a picture of tomorrow. A couple of sayings on hope. The capacity for hope is the most significant fact of life. It provides human beings with a sense of destination and the energy to get started. My hopes are not always realized, but I always hope. What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. Hope is a renewable option. If you run out of it at the end of the day, you get to start over in the morning. I like that one. Hope is grief's best music. You know, it's Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Isaiah, the prophet, says, those who hope put their hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and run and not grow weary, and walk and not be tired. You know, we're created and wired to hope. We're made in the image of God, aren't we? We're person. He's person. Part of being person is to hope. And so when hope within us begins to wane, our spirit becomes depressed, right? Our mind gets boggled and confused, and we get down, and we begin to look for reasons. We trod through each day, and we wonder if Friday is ever going to get here. Do you notice how most people in the working world, they look forward to Friday? You know? You know, they're the clock watchers. You know? Is it 3 o'clock yet? Is it 4 o'clock? Is it 5 o'clock yet? You know? Is a weekend ever? We've almost become a culture that lives for the weekends. You know, it makes you wonder what we're living for. So hope is very important to the human soul. It's very important to mental health. It's very important to emotional health. It's very important for relationships. Hope is integrated in every aspect of our life. So he's called us to be people who do hope. So in Colossians, Paul says something very interesting here. And this chapter is just loaded, by the way. And I have to read the first part really to give you let's look at verse 15. He's bragging on Jesus, all right? And he says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in the heavens and things on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and firstborn from the dead, so that in everything Jesus might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Paul's Jesus is not a little Jesus. Paul's Jesus is bigger than the church. Paul's Jesus is bigger than this planet. Paul's Jesus is the light of the cosmos. Paul's Jesus is the Father's only Son. And the gospel that Paul preached, good news, is that the Father has reconciled, past tense, all things to himself. Now, to be reconciled means that there was first of all, you have to assume that there was something that was broken in the relationship. There was something that was severed. There was something that once was, but now is no more. And so Jesus' Father takes initiative to reconcile his creation back to him. And so Paul's good news was, guess what, everyone? Now he's preaching to the pagan world. He's preaching to the Romans. He's preaching to the Greeks. He's preaching to anyone who would give him ear. And he says, the good news is God has reconciled the world to himself through the agency of his Son Jesus, his very person. That is good news. That means God's not the judicial God that's out to get you and pass judgment on you as soon as you do something wrong. He's not up there keeping a ledger on the do's and wrongs, rights and wrongs of your life. Because surely you're going to do a lot of rights and wrongs. We all are. And if you live long enough, the list gets longer. Okay? So all of a sudden, Paul begins to introduce to us a God that actually is alien to our thinking. Because in the Roman world, they were still believing in many gods. And the Greeks still believed in their gods. And the Jews believed in the Holy One of Israel, but he was far away. Far away. He wasn't reachable. And so we have this God of our imagination. But Jesus comes and reveals who the real God is. And so in Paul's gospel, he's saying this real God loves us so much that he's reconciled us. Now, this is good news because there's not a person in this room that will not feel separation in your life. You will feel separated from God. You'll feel that, whether it's because of what you did or didn't do, or because somebody did or didn't do to you, or you just feel cheated or alone, whatever the circumstance is. You will feel separated from God. But the good news says you're not separated from God, but you're reconciled. Past tense. It's a fact before God that you're reconciled. Today, right now, you will never be more reconciled to God than you are right now. Now, the revelation of it, you and I have a lot to understand and to comprehend and to apprehend, don't we? But the truth of it is, according to Paul's gospel, is that we've been reconciled. That's good news. That means you can go like this. That's the Sabbath. That's the rest that the New Testament talks about. Enter into this rest. That's the rest. Been reconciled to God in Christ. That's such good news, isn't it? He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your... So it's in here, isn't it? You know? It's our imagination cast upon God. It's how we paint him. We're alienated from the inside out. And we think it's from the outside in. No, it's from the inside out. It's an organic problem. You know, the action of sin, if I sin, that's really a fruit of a more a deeper, more insidious condition, a disease, if you will, that's inside of Mike. Now, I can be a rule keeper and a great religious Christian. I can do everything that I'm supposed to do and still have this organic problem. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans. Woe is me. What am I going to do with this body of death? Now, he's not talking about this. He's talking about our problem, who we are. See? So it's an organic problem. So even the rule keepers and the most righteously behaved people are in trouble. We all are. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you want to be free from accusation? I do. You know, when the devil comes along and says, hey, Mike, da la da la da la da la, I go, well, you're right. I don't even argue with him. Because, you know, he knows us very well, okay? The enemy of our souls. They don't die. Demons don't die. Powers of darkness, they don't live 70 years and die. They know you as the human condition very well. Have you ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Anybody? One, two. Come on, you guys. Three, four. Okay. Well, if you haven't read it, get it. It's a classic for Christian. But the enemy knows us so well that he doesn't make nothing new up. Okay, he's not creative in that aspect because he knows where the buttons are on you and me. And he's going to push them. He's going to push them to the day that you leave this planet. He is. And he's the word Satan actually means accuser, right? And so his deal is he's going to accuse you because that what that does is that attacks your sense of personhood, does it not? When you're attacked personally, you feel something deep down inside. Shame. Now that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden when they hid. Why did they hide? From their best friend. They weren't hiding from some judge walking through the garden. Come on. They weren't hiding from some God that they had not known. They walked with him every day. They had intimacy. They were friends. God took on human form and walked with them. Now they're hiding from their best friend. Now when you hide from your best friend, why are you hiding? Somebody done something. Somebody said something. Right? Somebody's damaged the relationship. There needs to be reconciliation. You know, but we hide usually because of guilt or shame. But the insidious work of shame, what it does to our personality, is it begins to slowly tear it down. Sort of like bacteria will slowly decompose a banana if you leave it out too long, or an apple, right? I mean, if you just let an apple sit there and you don't even take a bite out of it, now the outside will stay looking like an apple for a while. But if you pick that apple up and you feel it, it'll what? Soft and yucky, right? Because the work, the degenerative work is going on in the inside of the apple. And that's why. That's what's happening in us. It's a degenerative work that's happening in our soul, in our heart. So God has a problem. How's he going to come into inside of you? Now think about this. A doctor, if you go to the doctor, he can treat you, right? And he tries to get the medicine where? On the inside. into your bloodstream, you know, to try to treat the disease from the inside out, you know. If you've ever had, like, some skin diseases that manifest, like I had, I'm allergic to holly bushes. A couple of weeks ago, I must have brushed up against one, and they started breaking out all over the place. It's like poison ivy, same thing. So I'm scratching and everything, and what they wanted to put me on was a steroid to get on the inside and then the cream on the outside, right? So, but God has a problem, doesn't he? How is he going to get on the inside to get at our problem? Because the outside cream stuff doesn't work. And so that's why the law, the old covenant, isn't going to work. I mean, it'll help. Like Paul says, a tutor until Jesus comes. But the law and rule keeping will not solve your problem. And so God knows this too. He knows. He knows how he's created us and how he's wired us. And so he has to come where? Inside of us. He's got a huge dilemma. Okay? Because the dilemma is that he's also created you to choose. You have free will. You have choice. He's created you for a relationship. Because if you don't choose, there's no real relationship. Right? Now, somebody could force you, and you could feign love, feign obedience, fake it. Some of us are pretty good fakers. Most of us are. You know, we can put on the fake thing real quick, make it work, right? Some of us have been faking our whole life. So all of a sudden, God comes in on the inside. It gets scarier. Hold on just a second. All right? Let's keep reading. So Paul says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope of the held out in the God. Now, there's a hope in this good news. Now hold on to that. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking regarding to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I become a servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. All right, here we go. This is the essence of Paul's gospel. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the nations the glorious riches of this mystery. And he says it with this phrase, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, nobody's jumping up and dancing, so. See, we've become too familiar, haven't we? We have. So I want to shake you up a little bit this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will shake you up all this week and the next year and the next, because we need to be shaken up. We have a tendency for mediocrity. We have a tendency to be sheep, which we are. What do? Sheep go down the same path every day. And if the shepherd doesn't lead them away on a different path, they will form a rut. What happens when it rains? What happens, folks, when it rains on a rut, rutty path? You have what? Puddles. All right, what's in the puddles? Parasites. And who drinks it? The sheep do. 2,000 years of church history, we have a lot of puddles. We have ruts. Theological ruts. Church ruts. You got your own ruts. You know how your ruts are in this room? We're all sheep. And you got your own personal ruts, and then we come together, we got our corporate ruts. He's got his hands full, but he loves it. He loves us. We're talking about a passionate God who loves us. He didn't create us to, you know, oh, well, I don't love you today. Discard you today. Who does that? We do that. I told my sister, she was so angry one time, I said, I'm so glad you're not Jesus. Because she's ready to send everybody to hell. She was so angry at people. And she's a Christian. And I said, well, I am glad you're not Jesus. And I'm glad I'm not Jesus. Because we don't got the stuff. What manner of love is this? John said. The Greek is alien. It's not found on this planet. You and I don't know this love. Now, we love, and he's created us to love. It comes from God, but it's the way he loves. You and I don't love that way. You'll write somebody off when they come to the end of your patience, right? And it might be how long you're waiting in line to get through the tunnel, right? So we're pretty shallow. Standing by ourselves, we are. But we're not created to stand by ourselves, folks. He said, I'm the vine, and you're the branch. So get used to being a branch. So this is good, good news. And the reason why is good, good news is because he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, before you understand this hope thing, you have to understand the glory thing. Now, you've sung song for years about glory, haven't you? Now, one of the root meanings of the word glory, at least in the Old Testament, is light. So oftentimes the Hebrews would say, the glorious one. The glorious one. What they were literally saying is the lighted one. He's the lighted one. All right, well, there's nobody like that. You're not the lighted one. I'm not the lighted one, although we might think we are. We have our superstars and rock stars and movie stars, and we're trying to see the word stars. Okay, that means shine. So we're trying to say we're lighted ones. What happens to our lighted ones? The beautiful women, what happens to them when they get about 60? Anybody looking at them? Are they? How about the athletes? Can't jump anymore. Do you hear from them anymore? Yeah, we're not lighted very long, are we? He is the lighted one. From eternity to eternity, he's the lighted one. Now, I want to switch gears for a second. He is the translucent one. He's the see-through one. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no fear in him. There's no mistrust in him. There's no malice in him. There's no hatred in him. There's no racism in him. There's no selfishness in him. Now you're getting a little bit of a better picture of glory. It's not the glory of this world where we want to puff ourselves up. It's when we sang this morning, holy, the word holy means to be other than. He's the translucent one. He's not like us. In fact, the angels are not even close to him, and they live with him. All right, let's go a step further, okay? What is the importance of being the translucent one, just so that we can look through you, or what's going on there? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is I called him the shared life. Father, Son, and Spirit. This translucent one dwells in such mutual integrity and such mutual intimacy. He's one. It's one God. And yet related in three persons. Not three gods. He's one. And in this beautiful circle or dance of who God is, that is the glory. So when you read John, where all Jesus talks about is his Abba, he's expressing what is in eternity. The Word of God, the Son, who loves the Father. The Father who loves the Word, the Son. in the fellowship of the Spirit. Now you have to ponder these things. You have to ask. This is why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that the Father will give you the Spirit who gives revelation so that you may what? That you may know Him better. See, we're just getting to know Him. I don't know Him. He knows me. I don't know Him. I'm going to continue to know Him. And that's what's so cool about Him. So don't sit there thinking that you know everything there is to know about Jesus. Don't be smug in your faith. That's where contempt and familiarity and mediocrity begin to grow like weeds in your heart. And that's where you become religious. That's what religion is. But a vibrant relationship with God is one that's discovering who He is. And so the hope of glory is that we are called and fulfilled in that relationship. Are you following me? This is the gospel, not church growth. This is the gospel, not how good your worship is. This is the gospel, not some charismatic pastor. This is the gospel, not rule keeping. This is the gospel, not your denomination. This is the gospel. If you want joy in your life as a Christian, that's your joy, is that you have now been invited into this beautiful, wonderful, translucent relationship. The glory of God is the love the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father. In other words, He's taking you. What's your name? Luke. He says, Luke, come here. I want to introduce you to my Father. See, we get confused theologically. I don't know. This is like most churches like this. This isn't a Methodist church, okay? It's not a Presbyterian or Catholic church, meaning that if you go to those churches, the theologies are pretty much congruent. But in a diverse church like this, you may have Catholics, Methodists, and so on, and so that y'all will have different. So just bear with me in mind. So I don't know. Luke, when did you first hear the gospel? You're a kid. All right. When did you start following Jesus? When you were 5 years old? Okay. Was there ever a time in your life where you said like the sinner's prayer or something like that? When was that? When you're five. And you've been following Him ever since? Mostly. Okay, you're not a good example. Somebody else wanted that I can pick on? He wants to. Okay. All right. When did you get saved? See? That's the example that I want. No, you'll see it in a minute. All right. What did you hear?
I heard that I was a sinner.
Uh-huh.
I need a Savior.
Uh-huh.
And I agreed.
Okay. And then what did you do?
I asked God to forgive me.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Did he? Okay.
Yeah.
And what happened after that?
About a month, everything went bad.
Uh-huh.
And what I thought I was not honest about that, what happened, I thought I was pagan or whatnot, and I just went from thinking there was a God to knowing there was a God.
Right.
But a little month later, June 29th, that same year, I woke up in the morning and I came to the Lord.
Okay, there's somebody else that raised their hand. Who else that was volunteering? What happened to you?
Lord brought a family into my life, March 26, 2000. And I started going to church with them. And after I broke up with that girl, I started hanging around the same friends again. And one morning, woke up, I'd been a Sunday Christian, even up until that point, even after I got saved. Again, and couldn't see straight, and I'm like, wow, after drinking and whatnot, it's like
So just in these three examples, you have different experiences, right? And they are. And everybody in this room probably has a different experience. Some will be even more different than in the middle. But what's congruent is that there's only one Jesus who's reconciled us to the Father, right? And to begin now beginning to understand, what does that mean? What does that mean? And so what I want to share with you this morning is that that hope of glory, that hope of glory, isn't going to heaven one day with a harp or a guitar. Or you got a fire escape ticket. You know, you're not going to go to hell. Gee, I'm going to heaven. You know, that kind of thinking and about God is, you're just missing the forest for the trees. Because this good news, Jesus prayed that the kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom wants to come into your life now, today. We often think we want to go there. Now, there is a heaven, and that's where we go. But God's desire is to bring heaven to earth. And how does he do that? He does it through us. But he does it through a relationship where we begin to understand the hope of glory. The hope of glory. You know, so if I'm sharing with people that you've been invited into this relationship and not just give you a past jail card. You know, because if I just give you a past jail card, that's this much of the gospel. You know, or if I just say, well, you know, if you want peace today, come up here and pray and ask Jesus in your heart. I've just given you this much of the gospel. Or if you're financially down today and, you know, God will prove himself in your life and you do and he does, I've given you this much of the gospel. But the hope of glory is that you in this hurting world, in this world that's hurting in relationships, you know, 60% of marriages still end in divorce. And the statistic soon is, and I don't know if it already is that most families now don't have their original mom or dad. So don't tell me that there's not any pain. There is a lot of pain in the world today, and there's a lot of pain in our culture. And it is mainly relational pain because we're relational creatures. And so all of us have a tendency to build our walls and, you know, do our coping mechanisms so that we can, and we will, so that we can cope with what? The pain. Okay, so in the gospel, there is this hope of glory, but does Mike and you, Luke, no good until I go there? What about here, Jesus? What about here where the pain is? Now, is he a big enough Jesus to come here? Because if he's not in your mind, then I don't know what Jesus you're believing in. Because the Jesus that Paul preached is, you know, some of the stuff that Paul says was revolutionary, like, for instance, there is neither male nor female, nor Greek nor Jew, nor slave or free man in Christ. You know what? That was enough to get him killed. Because what he was doing, he was cutting across these established social and racial and gender boundaries that were established. You better darn well live by them, Paul, because everybody else is playing the game. So women, you're down here. Stay there. And in some churches, women still are. You know, and if you're economically over here, you stay there. Because our church, you know, you got to be like middle class or up. Do you ever wonder why a lot of churches put an emphasis on money? You know, and why they begin attracting people with money? Because it's a shame to the church nowadays, if you ask me. And I'll just go ahead and say it. You know, because what we're doing is we're buying into the American dream, not the kingdom of God. It's a shame. All of a sudden, you're not spiritually successful unless you're doing materially well. Something's wrong with that. So then you have the neither Jew nor Greek thing. Well, that's religious, okay? It's religious. So where are we at in this? Well, we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. So Christians, I'll listen to some Christians sometimes and scratch my head, and I'll say, what Jesus are you following? Who is that? Let's kill the Muslims. They're going to kill us first. Christians. Yeah, Christians, we have a storied history. We've been anti-Semitic. We've been a lot of things. I'm talking about the church. So you need to look at yourself. Don't look at somebody else. Be a minister of reconciliation. Well, you can't be a minister of reconciliation if you don't understand the gospel. You can't. That means you're just going to be carrying your theology in your pocket and trying to sell it. Don't do that. Understand the gospel. The hope of glory is that you're being invited into relationship. You're the orphan. I'm the orphan. I'm the lost sheep. I'm the one that's lost. I'm the one that's broken. I'm the one that needs to be fixed. Not my brother. Not my sister. I didn't point my finger at you. I'm the one. Now, when you get that revelation that you're the lost one, that you're the one without hope, without God in this world, I'm the one that's broken. I'm the one that's not doing it right, not blaming it on everybody else. When you get that, and then you go, Jesus, you want me? You're picking me? He's going, yeah. Then it'll start clicking. And then you run into Abba's arms without any shame or nothing, because he know that shame is now a prison that will keep you there. And he's saying, no, you come now to me. You come right through my son. My son's going to hold his hand all the way, and you're going to sit on his knee. Now, the interesting thing, I'll throw one more thing out because I've talked long enough. Because there's a lot to talk about in the gospel. It's good stuff. This translucent God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and their mutual indwelling, it's an ancient word called perichoresis, trying to describe this one God that comes in each other. When Jesus said these intimate words in John, he said, he's praying in chapter 17, he said, Father, I pray that I will be in them, and they will be in me as you are in me. These in words. Have you ever wondered, scratched your head about that? What does this stuff mean? Well, he's not just saying you're going to heaven, Luke. He's not just saying you get to hang around the table. He is saying that, but he's not just saying that. He's not just saying, Luke, that you just come up and sit on Dad's lap. Let's talk. He's not even saying that. He's saying more than that. He's saying that there's going to be an intimacy of soul, an intimacy of heart, Luke, that you are not going to be full of shadows anymore, that you're going to be translucent like he is. In other words, you're going to be able to look at him like he looks at you. We don't know what that is, because I still look at God through filters. Just the other day I said, man, where are you? For me to say that means that I don't totally trust him. That's what I mean by that, Luke. And neither do you. And all life has to do is put a little pressure on you, Luke, and you'll be going, where are you, God? That's what you'll be saying. I'm just going to be true, honest with you guys. We're human beings. We are not angels. We're human beings. We're not spiritual creatures or whatever some Christians think they are. You're a human being. You're a branch. You're not the vine. You were never supposed to be the vine. You're not divine either. You're human. You would think, listen to some preachers and teachers, you'd think that we're supposed to be all that. Would you just enjoy being Luke? Try that one. I used to tell Christians that were complaining about, you know, coming to church and said, oh, you know, well, I'm not being fed enough. You're not being fed enough? You've been a Christian 15 and 20 years and you're not being fed enough? I said, try this one. Try loving one and somebody the rest of your life. Try it. Jesus said, love one another. That should be your meat. You know? So this translucent God calls us into a translucent relationship. And that becomes our bread. It becomes living water. It becomes those metaphors that Jesus used so often. You know? Charismatics and Pentecostals, you know, when we talk about living water, you want to speak in tongues. You want to have some ecstatic experience. Well, you have those, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. What Jesus was talking about was this assurance that you're accepted and not rejected. You're accepted for who you are today. You want living water? You want something to live on? That's what you live on. These ecstatic experiences that people have or don't have. Some never have them. And then they think they're second-class citizens in the kingdom. You see what we've done? When we don't understand the gospel, there is another gospel we start to preach, and we do a lot of damage to people's faith. And you have people scattered and strewn all over the place. Please understand the gospel. The hope of glory is that you have been called into relationship with Jesus' daddy. And he has brought you there. It's done. It's finished. It's done. Now, the rest of your life, you're discovering that. That's the Christian walk. If you want to narrow it down, everything else comes out of that. Your behavior, your speech, the condition of your heart, how well or you do well life, because sometimes you're not going to do well at all. Then what? Rule keeper, performance keeper. So the living water is the assurance of your soul that I'm getting to know God as Dad as Jesus knows him, not as I know him. I don't want to know him as Mike knows him, because I'll take my coloring pencil of my bitterness or my bad experiences or what I did or didn't do or who I have or if I had a dad or if I didn't or what kind of all that kind of stuff colors who God is. I want to know Jesus's Father as Jesus knows him. Now, Holy Spirit, come. And that's why Paul calls him the Spirit of adoption in Romans, by which we cry out what? Abba, Daddy, Father. So that's the hope of glory. Amen? Would you close your eyes for a moment? I feel like the Father saying, there are no orphans in this room. There's no one in this room that's left out. That in his Son, he sees you. And by his Son, he draws you to himself. And through his Son, you will ever come to know him. Father, we have pain in our hearts for a lot of different reasons. And you are the healer. It says that you heal the brokenhearted. And it says you come and you clear up our souls. The Lord is our shepherd. shall not want. He leads me green pastures and still waters. He restores my soul. Thank you, Lord, that you're about restoring, reconciling, refreshing, renewing us through this good, good news. So thank you, Father. Thank you for pursuing us relentlessly. Help us to respond. Help us, Lord, to have vision. Give us revelation of this translucent God who invites us as we are today. Because we are not translucent, Father, and you know that. But you've created us for it. And we say amen to that. Amen. Amen. Be blessed.